Well, before we look at the passage of scripture we read earlier, we'll just pray, shall we? And ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father, without your Holy Spirit's help now, these are just words, and this is just a sermon. But we want more than that, Lord. We want to meet with you personally, individually. We want to feel your touch. We want to know that you are our Lord and Saviour and that our sins are forgiven. We want a new heart, a fresh start. We want the breeze of your cooling grace today in our hearts. Would you grant that to be so now, Father? Open our eyes, open our hearts, and come in with your life-giving word and make it alive to us and make us alive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11 as we look at verses 1 through 11, and we're going to take two bites at this because we're going to look at two different sets of people. The Passover parade. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Today we're going to look at the crowd. Next time we shall look at the Lord Jesus specifically. But we're going to look at the crowd today. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the roads leading Jerusalem were thronging with thousands of people and visitors from all over the region for a long, long way away. It would have been chock-a-block. It really would have been. Coming to Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations. This is probably the biggest deal in the Jewish calendar when it comes to celebrations and religious festivals. Every Jewish man and his family was expected to attend the week-long festivals of the Passover. So for that whole week, every premier inn would have been booked solid. You wouldn't have got it anywhere. Not even a little Aunt Flossie's guest house would have had a room for you, unless you booked earlier through the internet. So every spring, Jews from all over the world flocked to Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of John, don't bother to read it now, but in John 12 it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's riding in from this little village just on the outsides of Jerusalem, Bethany, Bethpage, these little places he's passing on the outskirts of Jerusalem, suburbs I suppose you could call them. But already Jesus' fame is such that they know who he is and they are anticipating his arrival, his coming. The crowd start chatting, getting excited. But Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to commemorate the Passover with the other Jews. The Passover lamb that was slain back in Exodus, that's what they were commemorating, when the angel of death passed through Egypt and killed the firstborn, because Pharaoh would not obey God, and you do not mess about with God. And only those who had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, as God had commanded his people, were bypassed by the angel of death. And that's what they were celebrating, the Passover lamb. But Jesus hadn't come to celebrate this Passover lamb, because he was entering Jerusalem to become the Passover lamb himself. The last complete final sacrifice. There will be no more need for sacrifices after Jesus comes. So he's symbolically and importantly arriving himself as the Passover lamb, God's Passover lamb, God's final Passover lamb today. There's a prophecy about him in Zechariah several hundred years before, chapter 9, verse 9, and it's quoted in Matthew chapter 21, and I'll read it to you, okay? This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. back in Zechariah several hundred years ago. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. He's coming to you gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Doesn't that stagger you? That Jesus fulfills this prophecy to the letter several hundred years later. This is worth checking out, isn't it? Who is this person? Now, we often read in the scriptures that Jesus went aside, and or he went to the hillside, or he went on a mountainside, and all right, crowds followed him, but very often he withdrew. He didn't go to the town centre that often, although he appeared there sometimes, and he preached in the synagogue many times, but very often he would go aside, quietly even, with his disciples. But on this occasion, before he would normally show them the attention, because his time isn't ready yet, but now he comes and he brings glory and attention to his name. He's pleased to have this attention, because let's face it, if anyone deserves accolades and glory and worship, it's not the football stars, it's not the film stars. They're all made of plastic and they'll melt in the summer. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's pleased for once. Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay, as we used to call him, used to say, I'm the greatest. He's not anymore. And I thought before, you're not the greatest. Only Jesus Christ is the greatest. And so he receives this praise. It's his due. And God's worship from you is his due. And the fact that you, perhaps, and countless tens of thousands of you do not offer him the worship as your creator is due to the fact that you have a sinful heart, a rebellious heart that you've been born with, you can't help it, but you've got a bias against God. And whether people like it or not, he is your creator. You exist because he says so. You breathe his air, you drink his water, you walk on his ground. So don't say God doesn't exist and you don't need him. But now, of his own choice, Jesus makes his public entry with the disciples. And there was a bigger band of disciples, a looser band, if you like. There was the 12, but there was a bigger band, maybe 100 or 200, sort of loose hangers-on, who you could call disciples of sorts. They followed him and listened to what he said. But now he voluntarily rides in to get this attention. Verses 8 and 9, many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. That you would do to anybody of honour, especially a victorious general or a noble leader of any sort. You would lay flowers and palms and all sorts of things in their path as an act of honour and worship. Jesus was in the centre of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God. Now the original Greek is Hosanna. Hosanna. There's a very helpful NLT footnote which explains that this is an exclamation of praise and literally means save now. Save now. That's what Hosanna means. But sadly these people, they're not looking for a heart salvation, a life salvation. They're looking for a political and military salvation. Their understanding of the term Hosanna is not what it should be. And there are many today in churches who are hearing things they might be familiar with, but it doesn't quite have the same meaning that you and I would have from the Bible, God's Word. Now there isn't a house in Jerusalem that didn't know about this prophet Jesus from Nazareth. His fame's gone far and wide already. Don't forget, he walked to all points of the compass, Galilee and Judah, Israel, all over the place, Capernaum. Jesus must have covered hundreds of miles, preaching, healing, and everybody knew about him and had heard about him. There wasn't a house in Jerusalem that hadn't heard it. And the fact that they heard he was coming riding on a donkey from Bethany, well, that got the crowd really aroused. And so they all come out and they give him this popular acclaim. They're in party mood. It's celebration week, you know? Like most people who go to parties and they get a bit carried away with celebrations and they're in party mood. I wonder what they're going to be like the following Monday. Well, let's look at this crowd. You may see yourself here. And as I say, next week we're going to look at Jesus, but today, let's look at this crowd, shall we? This crowd has got an erroneous enthusiasm. Now that rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Which you probably want to explain, don't you? Okay, they've got a misplaced, wrong enthusiasm. They have an erroneous, an enthusiasm based on an error. Okay? Now we all know, if you've read the New Testament, that the crowds followed Jesus everywhere. Some people were genuinely seeking the truth, the light, and the life, and the changed hearts, and the transformed lives that he gave when you committed and surrendered to him. So there were a few that were genuinely seeking that, because they detected in him the words that he preached weren't like all the others preached. He speaks words of life and truth. And they were seeking some of them healing. There was lots of sick people, seriously sick people in those days. We moan and gripe about the NHS, but there was nothing like that then. Okay, you might have to wait 6 weeks for an operation, and I know that's frustrating. But you could wait 60 years here and still not get anything. Sadly, many only wanted the healing and they weren't too bothered about it. Remember we read about 10 lepers that came to him who were cured and they all rushed off. Yeah, thanks Jesus. Oh, you're the man, thanks. And off they went. And only one came back and worshipped him and thanked him and followed him. Only one realised that this is God. Only God can do this. But the majority of people, these crowds, they chased after him for the food, for the handouts, for the amazing miracles that they could gossip about on Twitter and Facebook or whatever they had in these days. And I don't think for a minute that if these crowds, indeed the whole of Jerusalem, really understood Messiah's purpose and plan, that they wouldn't rejoice like this. If they really knew what he was about and what was coming next, they wouldn't be rejoicing. No, this is a seriously misplaced enthusiasm. It's an enthusiasm based on wrong thinking. It's an erroneous enthusiasm. An enthusiasm of error. They'll be changing their tune in a week's time. They'll be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Once they've really thought it through. We will not have this man to reign over us. They'll be saying. So let's see how and why it's a misplaced enthusiasm, shall we? We need to understand how it's easily done. You can be keen about Jesus. You can be keen about church. You can even be keen about religion generally. You might even know a bit or two about the Bible. And you like having theological discussions. And yet, you can still totally miss the whole point of Jesus as Messiah and Lord and the Son of God. And many, many do today. And are doing, even this morning, as I'm talking. Misplaced, erroneous, wrong. The Lord's primary purpose in leaving the glory of heaven, coming to be born as a child, the whole primary purpose of him coming to planet Earth from all the glory was to preach and declare the truth of the kingdom of God. It wasn't for the miracles, it wasn't for the nice stories, it wasn't for the handouts and the healings and everything else. It was to make plain the truth of God, the way to God, and the experience of God for you as an individual. How do you come into this kingdom of God? How is it a reality for you? This is what he came to do. To connect with sinners like you and me. That's grace. That's the grace of God. That he would leave all the glory and the wonder and the purity of heaven, and he would come down here amongst all the filth and the sawdust and the scoffing and the scorn for the likes of you and me. And he put up with it. Because if he doesn't, you've got no chance, you've got nothing to look forward to if he doesn't do this for you. We read in Mark chapter 1, if you want to go back a few chapters, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said, we must go on to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. He's come to be the Passover lamb. He's come to preach and teach the kingdom. So he travelled through the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So what is Jesus? He's a preacher. So what is he? Is he just some kind of Dalai Lama? Is he some kind of Buddha? You know, he's got nice phrases. You know, just some sort of, religious mantras he's teaching here. No, he's teaching life and light and life. He's the Son of God. He's come direct from God's throne room. He is God's messenger. Muhammad isn't. Buddha isn't. Dalai Lama isn't. Jesus said, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now if that's true, and nothing Jesus said was not true, then you've got to seriously address this issue, because if you want to get to God and heaven, you've got to come to Jesus Christ and have dealings with him. That's where the power is, in the words of Christ. Putting your faith in him, believing he's who he says he is, believing he can do what he says he's going to do, and believing that you really do need him, and only he can change it and bring you to God. And then in faith, surrendering and committing to him everything. Your heart, your soul, your sin, your being, everything. That's faith. The power is in the preaching. It's not in the miracles. Well, it is in the miracles, but that's not the overriding power. It's in the power of the word of truth. And that same word is here this morning. Words of life and revival and blessing. Mm-hmm. 3 years prior to this Passover parade in Mark 11, when the Lord Jesus set out on his earthly ministry, one of the first things he did, he went straight to the synagogue and he announced his arrival as the promised Messiah, the Saviour of his people. Who are his people? Those who will put their faith in him. That's his people. We read in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn to it in the church Bible, it's page 1581. Don't worry if you can't, I'll read it out. Luke chapter 4, page 1581, in the big church Bible. Okay, he's just set out on his earthly ministry. You read verse 14, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Now the prophet Isaiah, you can read it in your Bibles in the Old Testament, is about 700 years prior to what Jesus is doing now, okay? So it would seem, just by coincidence, on the day he turns up, this prophecy is handed to him, but it's not an accident, it's not a coincidence, he's God, it's been arranged, he's going to read this, and it's going to be printed here for you to read it today. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he rolled the scroll, he found the place where this was written, as prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before, and I quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favour has come." Mm-hmm. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Well, Jesus is claiming he is the one, the Messiah, that Isaiah the prophet prophesied about 700 years before. You see, the word of God, from heaven, is all joined up from Genesis right to Revelation, or Max. It's all God's word, it's all joined up, because this is the Son of God, and he says, he's anointed me to bring good news. What's the good news? That there is a way back to God. That there is a life worth living. There is someone you can trust. There is peace and satisfaction. There is a home in heaven. There is truth. And I am he. And I am here. And I have brought it. And you're reading it this morning. And he's talking to you this morning. He's anointed me to bring you good news. He sent me to proclaim that you, a captive in the kingdom of darkness, still under Satan, if you don't belong to Jesus, dress it up as it may, you're in his gang. I've come to release you. I've come to make you, the blind, to see, to understand, to feel, to get it of your desperate need. To understand the gulf that exists between you and God. And it's hopeless. You can't do it without Jesus Christ. So I've come to open your eyes to see that. And to show you that under your oppression of your sin, your captivity to Satan and all his lies and delusions, dressed it up as he may, respectable as it is, you are a captive, you are oppressed. He will set you free. I come to do that. Because this is the time of the Lord's favour. This is Jesus. This is what he preaches. This is what he comes to do. So why didn't the Jewish leaders, or the scribes and the Pharisees then, and the people who should have been instructed by them, why didn't they discuss this claim of Jesus? Why didn't they check it out? Why didn't they investigate it? Why didn't they look into the spiritual and earthly credentials of Jesus? Why didn't they bother? You see, the people, the whole mass of the nation, had already been programmed. Just like the vast majority of Great Britain today has been programmed subtly by Satan, who's pulling our strings, to believe this, to believe that, to believe anything except God's word. That's OTT. You see, the people have been programmed by the Jewish leaders to be looking for the restoration of David's kingdom, a political military kingdom. They had completely failed to understand what that kingdom meant, the kingdom of God. Completely failed. God had promised that there would, he said this to David, that there would never fail to be someone on the throne of the kingdom of David. He said that. And he's talking about a spiritual kingdom, it's obvious. It's going to go on for eternity. People who live by faith, like King David. That's the sense in which it's always going to exist. It's an eternal spiritual kingdom. So even an idiot with half a brain can see that no descendant of David has been on the throne for centuries. And even now, this throne of Israel isn't occupied by a descendant of David. Think it out. Look into it. Can't be bothered. Spoon-fed all the lies by the scribes and the Pharisees. Check it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. It's all here. God, that's why we've got this book. It's not here to keep us thrilled and enraptured with exciting stories. These are the words of life. Every time you pick up this book, this is God's book, you are reading divine revelation. God is going to reveal himself to you. These people, they were just wafting along, quite happy to have the garbage that's being fed to them by the scribes and the leaders of the day. Oh, it's pitiful. If it wasn't so tragic. What were they expecting? What were they expecting? If there is no descendant of King David on the throne now, there must be an answer. There must be another answer. There must be another solution. And the answer is that God was speaking about a heavenly, eternal kingdom in your hearts. Christ in you. You feel him. You sense him. Your life has been altered and changed by him. This isn't just a makeover. This is a transformation. It's the kingdom of God in you. The power of the Holy Spirit running through your veins and your heart and mind. A different person. Born again by God's Holy Spirit. The sin that's an offence to God and keeps you away from him, dealt with. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When you put your faith in him and surrender and commit to him. An amazing transformation takes place. You step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You step out of erroneous enthusiasm, misplaced religious enthusiasm, into truth and light. And then you read this and you delight in it. It is like honey to your taste and your soul. It is nourishment to you because you are connecting with God. Of all the books in Waterstones, and I love books, especially the history section, I go to them like a bee to honey. But you can have them all. I wouldn't give you anything to replace this one book that God has given me in his hand. So it's about this freedom, this blindness, making you see, it's all about a kingdom of the heart, an internal kingdom, not an external kingdom of swords and shields. That's passing. Look at all the kingdoms we've had of military over the years. Look at them all. Greek Empire, Roman Empire, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Third Reich, Soviet Union, British Empire, you name it. They've all come, they've all gone. Because God says so. You've fulfilled your purpose. Off you go. So the crowds, they don't follow this up. They don't follow this up because they're expecting, you know what they're expecting? They're expecting Brad Pitt to thunder up in a cloud of dust on his white chariot with white turbocharged horses, shiny armour and a Superman smile and haircut. That's what they're looking for. And many today say, oh, you've got to have this in the church if you're going to get the crowds in. You've got to do this, otherwise you're never going to get anybody. You've got to have flashing lights and bands and clowns and juggling and bouncy castles. And you're never going to get anybody in. What am I looking at today? Carpool cutouts? And all we've ever done is given you this quote dusty old book. And it's that bloke in, and he's a bit OTT about this Jesus stuff. But this is the power of God, this is the love of God reaching into the hearts and minds of people, changing lives, giving meaning, satisfaction, purpose. No one else is going to do that for you. Jeremy Corbyn can't do it, Theresa May can't do it. Politics isn't going to do it, education isn't going to do it, fairy stories like Big Bang and evolution aren't going to do it for you. Satisfaction, meaning, truth. Someone you can actually believe and rely on with your very soul, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now Jesus is either the biggest two-faced liar that walked the face of the earth, or he's who he says he is. If he is the biggest two-faced liar that's walked the face of the earth, then I'm an idiot. Wasting my time here every Sunday, why do I do it? Because I feel the love of God in my heart, the Holy Spirit telling me, go and tell them. I have this word, go and tell them. And I do what he tells me to do. If it's not true any of this, I've got better things to do. I could be tucked up in bed reading the Sunday Telegraph with a cup of coffee. If we read in Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. You need saving, I need saving. We need saving from ourselves, we need saving from our sin, we need saving and rescuing because we're not right with God, and we need someone to bring us into heaven. We need someone to step up to the plate for us on Judgment Day, and only Jesus Christ can do that. If you are saved and in him, he's going to step up to the plate for you. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven. By which we must be saved. That's the name you need. That's the person you need. The power is in the name. The power is in the person. The power is in you surrendering and putting your faith in him to be saved, forgiven, transformed, and to enter the kingdom of God today. So, not only have they got an erroneous faith, they've got a fickle faith. John 6, page 1644 in the Church Bible. Page 1644, if you've got the Church Bible. John chapter 6, verses 59 to 66. And Jesus has just been telling people what it is to be truly one of his people. You've got to take him inside yourself. You've got to believe him and invite him in. And he's got to sit in the throne room of your heart. And so we read, John 6, verse 59. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, and this is the disciples in the broadest term, the hangers-on, not just the 12, you know, there's loads here on the fringes who come and go to church, who blow hot and cold, you know. This is a very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Ticking boxes isn't going to get you to heaven. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. it's inconvenient, this Spirit of God in you business. It's inconvenient to give up on the things I like and the lifestyle I have and the things I want. It's inconvenient. I'm not prepared to be changed. I'm not prepared to surrender. And many deserting. Well, you know, we could say somewhat cynically, well, that's not a skin off of Jesus' nose, but that's bad news for you. It's a disaster. Do not walk away from Jesus, I beg you. Because if you do that, you're going to have to appear before God on your own. And you're going to have to try to explain to him why he should let you into heaven. I don't rate your chances, frankly. Fickle faith. What are you looking for in Jesus? Someone to admire? A religious leader? Someone stuck on a little crucifix cross, a lucky charm? Well, what are you looking for in Jesus? A feel-good factor? Run along. Jesus loves you. Carry on. Right. So what he said about repent and believe the gospel was rubbish. These same people who are cheering Jesus will be bellowing in a week's time for his death when he's betrayed. They will reject him and the kingdom of saving faith that he brings. They want another kind of saviour. They want a military hero. They want Israel to be top dogs again. They want to kick their Romans out. They're looking for a different kind of Messiah. Erroneous faith. Fickle faith. How many of you here this morning? Hangers on. I know you. I like you. You've got nice faces. Most of you. You brush up quite well. But what's going on in here? What's going on up here? God knows. You can fool me with the mask and the face, but God knows. And he's talking to you right now. Please. I died for you. I rose from the dead to prove to you that I am the only way and the only truth. The only place you can find victory and salvation. Chuck out that erroneous faith. We get rid of it once and for all. Chuck out that fickle faith. Commit to me. And I'll tell you this. Your life will go well with God when you go well with him. You wonder why there's so much grief and stress and anxiety and problems in your heart and life. Get right with God. Get right with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, and I quote, seek first the kingdom of God. Get yourself sorted out with me first, and all these other things will be added to you. Everything else will find its own. It will go well with you when you go well with God. Not before. Look around you. Look at the world trying to live without Jesus Christ. Full of itself. We know this, we know that, blah, blah, blah. We don't believe this anymore. We believe this and we believe that. Yeah, and it's working just dandy, isn't it? Really? Come on. Britain without God for all its religion. Britain without the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ for all its pretensions, frankly, is rubbish. There you go, I've said it. Rubbish. Society is rubbish without Jesus. Lust, greed, hate, anger, angst. You watch two people try to park their cars in the same parking space. And you tell me, John Lennon, all you need is love, it's not going to work out in the car parking space. I must move on. Shepherd and sheep. Okay, I'll bash you about the head quite enough this morning. But you do it so well, they all say. I I really do love you and I'm seriously concerned for you. I don't want to stand before God on the last day, and it's coming, could be tonight, alright? There may not be another gospel next week. And you and me are going to appear before, and I don't have to stand there alongside you and for you to turn to me and say, you never told me. Because I have told you, I've told you what God's told me to tell you. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. You need a shepherd who you can trust and relax in, because he is absolute truth, he is absolute life, he is absolute power, he is absolute strength, he is God. That's what you need. Sheep. And Christ has got so much compassion for you, he's longing for you to do this. And he's here this morning and he's had his held out. And he said, come away from the crowd. Leave them. Come away from the crowd, Jesus says. Come to me. Come, never mind the lemmings. You come to me. You come to me. Matthew 9, verse 36. It's up here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Can you believe that? People are so silly, and we think we know it all, and we think we're quite self-righteous, and we're okay, God, I don't need you, you know, there's no need for Jesus to die, because I'm quite a decent kind of person. All this kind of idiotic garbage. He sees it all. He sees the crowds. He looks into their hearts. He sees all the error. He sees all the fickleness. He sees all the dirty washing. And he sees they're like lost sheep, hopeless, helpless, useless. Led this way by that philosophy and idea, pulled this way by that silly idea and philosophy, led this way by that person and that person, not turning to their one creator for whom they were meant to love and follow and be safe and secure in. And he looks upon them all and he has compassion on them. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There is love still. There is grace still. Undeserved kindness for the likes of you and me. What a gracious, merciful God he is. The God of the Bible. And it's all done. Oh, it's so simple. It's so simple, it's difficult. By faith. We like to think there's something about us and we've got to tick the boxes and we've got to do something. That's why Roman Catholicism is so popular. You go along, you go to the mass, you give the Pope a few coppers, and then you can carry on living exactly how you like the rest of the people. No. You want life and light and transformation. You want a personal, meaningful, intimate relationship with God, with Jesus Christ in here who you can feel and sense, with your sins dealt with and done away with. You want deep down within satisfaction and joy in God, and the reassurance you can relax about the fact you know you're going to heaven to be with him. So dying isn't a problem for you. We read in Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associated with such sinful people, even eating with them. I come here every Sunday and I associate with sinful people and I eat with them. So Jesus tells this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? If he's a careful shepherd, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbours, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. There are many shepherds out there. There are many sovereign voices telling you to come this way, go that way. But only Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me. Come on, my sheep. You come to me, says Jesus. Peace. Forgiveness. Changed heart. Changed life. Meaning. Purpose. A sure hope. Satisfaction. Joy. He longs to pick you up and bring you home. He can see you. He knows you. He can hear your bleating. You're caught up in the bramble bush. You silly sheep. You've wandered off. You've gone away from the Creator and His Word. And you're caught up in the bush. But He's looking for you. He's coming after you. What a gracious God. I thank God that He's here this morning looking for you. Because you weren't looking for Him, were you? You haven't been looking for Him, have you? Silly sheep. But He doesn't humiliate you or embarrass you. He doesn't hold you up and say, look, see, this is what a silly sheep does. So, what crowd were you being on the last day? The ones with the erroneous, tickled faith, blowing hot one week, cold the next, turning up sometimes, or are you going to commit? Are you going to commit to Jesus? What do you want in life and in death? Who do you want in life and in death? What crowd are you going to be found in on the last day? Will you appear with Jesus and the heavenly host on the last day? I hope and pray so. And I look forward to seeing you. Please, don't be like this crowd. Fickle. You want a real faith. Let's ask God to give it to us now, shall we? Shall we do that? Let's commit to Him now. Let's pray. Lord, we've played around with you long enough. We've heard about you. We've heard about church and religion and Christianity. We want the real thing now. We want Jesus Christ, God, Son, in our hearts, controlling, bringing peace and stability, bringing forgiveness and healing, opening our eyes and our understanding, showing us the deep truths of God, showing us the way to heaven. Lord Jesus, come into my heart now. Forgive me for all my sin and give me a new heart and a new life today. I commit and surrender to you, the only one I can trust. In Jesus' name, amen.